If you have your Bible, please keep it open to Exodus chapter 5. We are going through a series in the book of Exodus. This morning's message is entitled Moses versus Pharaoh, round 1. When Moses was called by God to go to Pharaoh and to ask for the release of the Israelites from Egypt, I'm pretty sure Moses felt like the smaller boxer. He probably felt that Pharaoh was so powerful that there would be no match for him. But after some initial hesitation, to his credit, Moses eventually obeyed. He returned to Egypt. We find that in chapter 4. He met Aaron and briefed him. And then they met the elders of Israel and he briefed them. And when everybody was on the same page, Moses and Aaron went together to see Pharaoh. Which leads us to his first point. The first point is to make their request. Moses and Aaron went to see Pharaoh to make the request. Look at verse 1. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Hold a festival to me in the desert. The Living Bible explains it quite clearly. We bring you a message from God, the God of Israel. He says, "Let my people go, for they must make a holy pilgrimage into the wilderness to worship me there." Such a request was not unusual. Ancient records show that slaves were sometimes given time off to worship their gods. What was Pharaoh's answer? We see in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Again, the Living Bible translates it, "Is that so?" You can hear the sense of audacity in Pharaoh's voice. How dare you even ask for such a thing? Well, Moses and Aaron don't give up. Verse 3, they say a little bit more, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us." It's referring to the burning bush. "Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." There's a little ultimatum there. He will strike us, meaning not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians as well. But Pharaoh does not budge. So we see the next part, Pharaoh's rebuke and his revision, verses 4 to 18. Here is Pharaoh's counter strike, a left hook and a right uppercut. "Do not take the people away from their work," he says there in verse 4. "Why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." You're trying to make life easier for your people, right? Verses 6 to 14, Pharaoh makes things worse. "No more straw. No more straw for you. But you have to keep on producing the same quota of bricks." The bricks in those days could have been made by clay alone. But if you mixed it with the straw, the bricks became stronger and therefore were more durable for buildings. And that's why they used the straw. That's why it was important to go and look for straw. We are told that Pharaoh accuses the people of Israel of laziness, verse 8. Moses and Aaron are accused of lying, verse 9, the second part. "Pay no attention to their lies." The lie that God wants them to leave to worship. "No more straw," verse 18, "but same quarter of bricks." And now we see that the foremen understand that they are really in big trouble. The foremen realize, verse 19, that things have gone from bad to worse. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." And when the foremen left the presence of Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron as they came out from the palace. Verse 20 says, "When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" So the foremen take their complaint to Moses and Aaron. Moses, in turn, you read in verse 22, complains to God. Verse 22 says, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, why? Why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Too wise. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.'" That's quite typical, isn't it? The foremen, middle management, go and scold Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron turns and points the finger at God. "God, it's your fault. You are the one who has caused all this to happen." How do you think Moses is feeling right at this point? Put yourself in Moses' sandals. What's going through his mind? What's he thinking? What's he feeling? He's probably ready to throw in a letter of resignation, isn't it? "You, Lord, you have brought this trouble, not me. You have not rescued your people at all. It's your fault. It's your doing. It's your failure to rescue your people that has caused us to be in this horrible position." And so the chapter that began so positively with Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh to ask for their release ends very despondently. Supposing Moses was sitting in front of you and you had an opportunity to counsel him, what would you have said? Well, perhaps you might have said something like this. "First of all, I want to give you something for your head, Moses. I want you to think about this. First of all, you have to expect opposition from Pharaoh. He is not on God's side. You cannot expect him to agree with you and see things from your perspective. He's not going to sit back and allow you to just walk your people out of the country without any resistance. He's going to fight you. There will be opposition. In fact, God warned Moses that this was going to happen. If you turn back a page or two to chapter 4 and verse 21, 4:21 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" He will not let the people go. And then going back to chapter 3 and verse 18, there's yet another warning from the Lord that Pharaoh wasn't going to give in easily. Chapter 3 verse 18, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him.'" Unless a mighty hand compels him. In other words, there was going to be opposition, big time. And God had warned Moses. So Moses really shouldn't have expected anything than severe opposition from Pharaoh. The second thing that I would have said to Moses is this: Moses, much time and spiritual resources are needed for this project. It's going to cost you. Just because you have had one setback doesn't mean that the whole project has failed. Losing one battle does not mean losing the whole war. You have to brace yourself for the long haul. It's only round one, and you still have another 11 to go. Now it's 12 rounds for the longest distance. It used to be 15. Long way more to go, Moses. It's only one round, and it ain't over until it's over. So you have to take a long perspective. You have to realize this is going to cost you time and effort and prayer. What about something for his heart? Well, perhaps we might have said something like this to Moses. Don't be discouraged, Moses. God is with you. God is with us as we journey together. Look for the lessons, Moses. God may be teaching you to persevere, to hang tough, or he may be teaching you to be patient. He may be wanting you to see a clearer picture of what's involved. He may want you to try to understand Pharaoh better. In this case, Pharaoh's stubbornness. Perhaps God has his own timing, which may not be your timing. You want everything to be bang, over in 5 seconds, right? But perhaps that's not God's timing. Anything that's worthwhile takes time. Isn't that right? Anything that's worthwhile takes time. And God may be trying to teach us that what looks like a crisis from a human point of view, Moses, may very well be an opportunity for God to demonstrate his power. Man's disappointments are very often God's appointments. Men's disappointments are very often God's appointments. Perhaps God wants us to just rely more on him. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of missionary service, he says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia," that's modern day Turkey. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But all this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Aren't those wonderful words? Look at the things that Paul faced during his time in missionary service. There were hardships that he was suffering. There was great pressure far beyond even his ability to endure. He despaired even of his own life. Indeed, he felt that he was under the sentence of death. But he says there at the end, all this was to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. Even if we were to die, God had the power to raise us up and move us on in the battle. Such is Paul's confidence in God. No matter what happens to us, God has lessons for us. He wants us to rely on him more and more. And so, Moses, don't be discouraged. God is in your corner, so to speak. Every boxer has a coach. And in between rounds, the coach will get alongside the boxer and he'll try and patch up his face and fan him with a towel and give him water and slap his cheeks and say, "Come on, you can do it. It ain't over yet. Get in there, get stuck in, whack him, hit him back. Don't give up." God is your coach, Moses. Not just in this first round, or even in the second or the third. He's with you for all 15 rounds. He's going to be with you the whole distance. God is your coach. And He's not going to throw in the towel. God is our coach too. Amen? And He's in our corner, no matter what happens in our lives. And He's going to patch you up and fan you and give you a drink and slap you around and say, come on, get back in there. It's not over yet. I will be with you through every round. Don't give up. What about His hands? How could we encourage Him practically? Well, perhaps we can say to Moses, Moses, you're going through a period of training. Yes, you've been called by God. You're now in service, so to speak. But even in service, you're being trained. It's on-the-job training. It's in-service training. We know about this in Singapore all the time, don't we? God is training you to be a better soldier, a better leader. There's a wonderful passage in Jeremiah chapter 12 where it says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah is saying, if you have raced with men on foot, in other words, people who are equal with you, I mean, you've got feet, they've got feet as well. If you race on foot with men who are equal to you, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? God is going to build you up so that you can compete with horses. And if you stumble in safe country, if you trip over your own feet, how in the world are you going to fight battles in the jungles by the Jordan? You know, when we become Christians, at the same time, although we may not know it, we sign up in God's army. And when you're in the army, you know what happens, right? You get trained. You get trained well and truly. So that the person that you are when you enlisted is not the same as the person you are at the end of your army tenure, however long that is. You become a better soldier. You become a tougher fighter. You become a better leader by the grace of God. And so Moses was receiving, I believe, OJT, on-the-job training. Moses was not a ready-made leader. He grew into a great leader along the way. You realize that? In fact, he was the very opposite. He was very apprehensive. He was very fearful. He was insecure. He said, no, I can't do this. I can't do that. He could even speak, so he said. But watch him at the end of Exodus as he goes into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can't stop him from speaking. He grows as he serves. And very often, you know, we think to ourselves, and God calls us to do something, we say, oh Lord, I don't have it. Maybe you don't have much of it at the beginning, but hey, listen, God can build you up, can't He? God can give you more, can't He? God can strengthen you, can't He? God can enable you supernaturally, can't He? Sure He can. Sure He can. He can mold you and shape you so that the finished product will be very different from what it was at the beginning. And in a sense, you know, we're all on that journey. It's a process called sanctification. We are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, cleansed, purified, empowered, but also equipped and molded and shaped so that as you grow in your faith, in your journey with the Lord, you're becoming better, fitter, stronger, more mature. In fact, the end point of our growth, Paul says in Colossians 1:28, is to be mature in Christ. To be mature in Christ. So all the setbacks that we face, all the setbacks that you face, Moses, may well be God's OCS training, Officer Cadet School training. He's preparing you for future appointments. And then, perhaps you want to say to Moses, Moses, you're going through the school of hard knocks. And when you go through the school of hard knocks, you know, sometimes it just brings you to your knees. The bright spot in this chapter is verse 22, where it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why? I suppose all of us feel like that very often, isn't it? But you know, that is the bright spot of the chapter. Because although Moses is going through the school of hard knocks, he is knocked back to rely on God. He's not taken out of the race. He comes back to God and he vents his frustration. He pours out his questions to God. He expresses his inadequacy. He expresses his worry. He admits that he's failed somehow. It's not going well. It's worse off now than it was when he first began. He admits all that. And that is good. It's good, don't you see? Because we have to come back to the Lord again. Everyone who's going to be useful for the kingdom of God must go through the school of hard knocks, just like Moses did. But you know what? The hard knocks make your heart soft towards God. The hard knocks make your heart soft towards God. You know what's the difference between clay and wax? What's the difference between clay and wax? When clay and wax are exposed to heat, they respond differently. Clay hardens. Wax melts. And when clay hardens, it cannot be reshaped anymore. But when wax melts, it can be reshaped into something else that is useful for God. Are you clay or are you wax? Are we going to allow God to mold us and reshape us, equip us, in spite of all the stuff that we go through in the school of hard knocks? Will you allow Him to shape you and mold you and prepare you so that you will be all that God wants you to be for His glory? So to summarize, do not allow occasional setbacks to discourage you. There will be many skirmishes in a long battle, but victory is certain because we are on Jesus' side. Keep returning to Him, and He will coach you for the next round. Did you notice the difference between the requests of Moses and Aaron on the one hand and the requests of the four men on the other? The four men of Israel asked to be more comfortable as slaves. They didn't mind remaining slaves as long as they were comfortable slaves. Moses and Aaron, on the other hand, ask for the slaves to be set free. The people of Israel were content to remain slaves as long as slavery was tolerable. But God doesn't want us to remain slaves in any shape or form. Amen? He wants us to be set free. You will know the truth, said Jesus, and the truth will set you free. I close with a quote from Philip Ryken, one of the commentators in the book of Exodus. If Christ has set us free, we must not go back to the shackles of our former slavery. Christians may be tempted to do what the Hebrew foreman did, particularly when we first come to Christ. At first, everything seems to go well. We make good spiritual progress and experience real victory over sin. But then we encounter some difficulty. Our first impulse is to go back to the old sinful ways of coping with life. We return to self-pity, or to drugs and alcohol, to secret sexual sin. In other words, we are tempted to return to bondage. But the only way to resist this temptation and thus to remain free in Christ is to hold on to the cross and trust in its power to save. The only way to remain free in Christ is to hold on to the cross and to trust in its power to save. This morning we come again to the Lord's table, and we are reminded that there's only one thing that can set us free. That is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Only by embracing it and taking it personally, believing on His name personally, will we be free. So as we come to the table this morning again, let us be grateful for that hard-fought, hard-earned freedom that Jesus achieved when He laid down His life on the cross for our sakes. Let us be grateful, and let us keep returning to God so that He can prepare us for the next round. Let us pray. What is God saying to you this morning through the Word, through the Scripture reading, through the songs we have sung, through the quiet prompting of the Spirit in each and every heart? What is God saying to you? And how should you respond to the Lord's quiet voice today? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Father, we are reminded of the verses in James chapter 1 that we are to be joyful when we face trials of many kinds. Lord, give us grace to be joyful, to know that ultimately You have Your purposes in allowing trials of all kinds to come into our lives. Help us to persevere. We know that a faith that is tested develops perseverance. And perseverance produces maturity and completeness in Christ. Help us when we are confused and uncertain to ask you for wisdom, because you are the only one who can see everything clearly. You know the end from the beginning. You know the motives of our hearts. You know the circumstances of our lives. You know ultimately what is best for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to keep on returning to you again and again, to allow you to shape us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to fortify us, and to move us on to the next round. Grant to us your grace, we pray, that we may be stronger and fitter soldiers for the cause of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.